Lord God, our chains are gone. We've been set free. You have ransomed us. Your mercy reigns within us. Your love is unending. Your grace is amazing. But the lure of this world, the lies of our own hearts and the lies of the evil one, try to convince us otherwise. Try to convince us that your love is not so amazing, your grace is not so wonderful. I pray that by your Holy Spirit this morning you would move powerfully in us as you already have. To reorient our hearts and our wills, our minds, our lives around the truth of your kingdom, around the lordship of Jesus Christ, around your love and your light. By your Holy Spirit, we pray that you do this, and we open ourselves to hear what you have to say to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Looking at 1 John, we're moving into the second chapter this week, verses 3 through 14. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Confirmation class will tell you that I already preached one sermon this morning as they sat there in our living room, and I was a little bit overwhelmed with some thoughts. This happens every time there's a confirmation class. It's not just you guys. There's a strong, deep sense of responsibility when I teach a confirmation class, because this is like the primary time that we fulfill those baptismal promises to our young people, to give them opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And the Alpha course that we used is amazing. It does a great job, but there was just more that I wanted to say, and we only had a few minutes to say it. So I said it. Now I have a few things to say to you. And you know, the passion is similar. Because I feel a sense of love and compassion and responsibility toward you too. I've been given this responsibility by God to lead a congregation, to teach God's word, to encourage people to follow as God leads. And I realize that I'm not alone in this. Pastors all over town feel the same way. Pastors all over the world feel the same way. And John felt that way too when he wrote this letter. You see, the church that he's writing to had had a divide. There were some people that went off on their own and disconnected from the church, and the people that were left behind were saying, well, are they right? Their teachings were different than yours. Are they right or are you right? And John wrote to them to help them understand. But in helping them understand what is right, he had to clearly say what is wrong. And that's what this passage is about. The first thing is that it is wrong to think that you are in the light if you don't obey God. It is wrong to think that you have received the love of God if you don't obey God. It is wrong to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ if you don't obey the word of God. Now, this is very different. This was very different from the message that those who left that early church were giving. They were, the historians believe it was a branch of Gnosticism, which made a clear divide between what is spiritual and what is physical. So they said, we are spiritually made good with God through Christ. Yes, we receive that. But it really doesn't matter because we are united with Christ and God sees us through the lens of Christ's holiness, then we can do what we want. Paul addresses this same thing in the book of Romans a number of times, and at one point he says, you may say, shall we go on sinning then, that grace may abound? And he says, no. The Greek is meganoito, which means no way. That's not the message. Yes, it's part of the message. It's a wonderful, glorious part of the message that in Christ we are made complete. In Christ we are made righteous. But we haven't really received that message if then we go off and go on sinning. Because what is that message after all? What is the point of what Jesus did? Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What is that joy? That joy is opening up to us relationship with God. That's the point. So if we say, I receive what Jesus did for me in heaven, but not a connection with God now, John says, we got it wrong. We don't understand what it means to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. His words are fairly strong here. If we keep his commands, then we know that we've come to know him. But whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in them. There are messages today very similar to the message of Gnosticism, in fact, almost identical in some ways, that receive Christ, get the benefits, get your fire insurance, so to speak, to avoid the fires of hell, or receive the gift of God in heaven, and maybe look forward to that, but mostly just not care about it until the time comes. But that message goes directly against the message that has been revealed to us in the Word of God. And as I said a couple weeks ago, if we think that we want to be in heaven, but we don't want to be with God now, do we really want to be with God? If we don't care about God, a relationship with God now, what makes us think that we would care about having a relationship with God in heaven? Maybe it's just beats the alternative. But the glory of God is so great, the mercy of God is so wonderful, the fellowship with God is so fulfilling that we really miss out if we don't seek it now. And according to John, we don't only miss out now. We miss out eternally because we're lying to ourselves if we think we can just receive that as a ticket into heaven, but not receive it as a citizenship in the kingdom of God now. There's a basic and necessary connection between knowing Christ and obeying his commandments. Truly knowing Christ necessarily, truly knowing Christ necessarily produces obedience. You can be assured of your saving relationship with God if you keep his commandments. That's a wonderful part of it. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a season in your life where you're believing in God, but also have a sin in your life, a deliberate disobedience that you're holding on to, and you're holding on to God, and you're trying to do both. It's like the, I think it's the Chinese word for hypocrisy, which means having one foot in one boat and another foot in another boat, which is a painful experience. And I have to confess, there have been times in my own life that have been like that. I want the benefit of knowing God, but I also don't really trust that God knows everything, or at least I don't want to believe that he does, so I invest over here too. The problem is that when you're doing that, you're not able. You think you have both, but you really don't. Because you lose the assurance of that connection with God. That's what John says here. This is how we know that we are in him, for we obey his word. And the confidence that comes from that, the confidence that comes from a wholehearted devotion to Christ, that makes it, you don't have any worries. You don't have any concerns that, oh, am I good enough today? Am I not good enough today? It's a wholehearted confidence that, yes, indeed, Christ has done this for me, and I'm living in the relationship with God, the fellowship with God that he has earned for me. And I'm not letting anything get in the way. Now, that's a high ideal, folks. And John wrestles with that throughout, we'll see it throughout the rest of the epistle, that it, when he writes, I write to you in the first couple verses of this chapter, I write to you so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. It's not that we're going to get this obedience thing perfect. But it's that we choose to work at it. That we choose to trust God instead of whatever other voice. And when we do that, we will fail, but we go back to God. Because what we're saying then is that our relationship with God is the most important thing. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of my very favorite passages in Scripture says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So much truth is in these two verses. Giving yourself to God leads to a realization of how good and pleasing and perfect God's will is. Let your mind be transformed. Let your mind be transformed into having the kingdom of God more and more and more and more the focus of your mind. Having your relationship with God more and more and more and more the foundation of your life. You will discover that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. But part of understanding this is understanding something that has become, I think, very difficult. Every time I bring it up, I get pushback, not mean pushback or angry pushback, but just questioning pushback. Because he says here, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And what we're going to deal with in a couple chapters is don't love the world. And we say, well, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's the verse we memorize first. God loves the world. Are we not to love the world? But, of course, it's different. We still love the people of the world. We still love God's creation. But we don't invest in it. We don't make it the core of who we are. We don't make it, let it give us our primary sense of identity. What we do is we give God ourselves and let God determine who we are. And then the world will take its proper place. But what too often happens is we add God as an addendum to our lives, but the world sets the primary agendas. This is when it's a problem. And so often it is a problem. For so many of us, it is a problem. So, verse 6, whoever claims to live in Christ must live as Jesus did. And failure to do so is a failure to believe in God's love, is it not? If you don't trust God's ways, then you don't trust God. And if you don't trust God, you don't trust that God loves you, that God knows you, that God has good plans for you, good, pleasing, and perfect. So the key is to receive God's love more and more, to trust in God's love more and more. This does not mean that he will create a path for you that's always easy and always the agenda that you would set for yourself. But it means that as you follow that path, you will grow deeper and deeper in fellowship with him, and you will discover greater and greater sense of his presence, greater and greater sense of the rightness of his ways. Let God's love in so that you trust God more. And then we find that we have to let God's love out. John says, if anyone says that they're a believer in Christ but says they hate their brother or sister, they're wrong. Anyone who claims, verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. They walk around not knowing where they're going, because they are blinded by the darkness. A colleague recently changed positions and moved to a different call, and I'm told that didn't do probably adequate research toward that call, and discovered when he got to that new call, people within this organization were directly and unapologetically saying, "Oh, I hate that person." And then the other person would say, "Oh, I hate that person." This place is permeated by hatred, by one person hating another, by one group hating another group. And they call themselves a Christian ministry. That cannot be. It cannot be. John says it cannot be. There can be no hatred for a brother and sister in Christ in a person who is in Christ. It cannot be. If we have received the love of God, we must be willing to share that love with others. If we're not willing to share that love with others, have we really received the love of God? John would say no. You don't get it. And I just want to look now, we've looked at that, the last verses are a little bit confusing, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. When he addresses children, he addresses fathers, he addresses young men, and he repeats some things to some and doesn't repeat other things to others, and I could maybe do a study of that and give that to you if you asked me, but I'm probably just going to deal with it right now and say that the main point of that is that in Christ we have the Word of God. In Christ we know God. In Christ we are strong. The Word of God lives within us, and in Christ we can overcome the evil one. What he's trying to do is give that foundation of being in Christ from which we live. And to live on that foundation, from that foundation. And it all goes back, doesn't it, to the Great Commandment, or the Shema, or the Jesus Creed, as we looked at a couple years ago. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the command. And that, I believe, is what John is saying in verse 8 when he says, I am writing you, or in verse 7 when he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, since you've had since the beginning. What is the main command of Scripture? What is the main expectation of God for us? To love him with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's what John is saying here. Love God enough to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me, and love others. But then he says, I'm not giving you an old command. I'm not giving you a new command. I'm giving you an old command. And then he says, I'm giving you a new command. And the command is the same. So what, John? And if you ask that question and then look to this verse 8 for an answer, the answer is glorious. The answer is beautiful. He says, I am writing you a new command. It's the same old command, love God, love your neighbor. But its truth is seen in him and in you. It's a new command because Jesus Christ has ultimately fulfilled this command and imparted the ability to love God and love our neighbors onto us. It's the same old command, but the ability to fulfill it is new. And we can fulfill it because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then he says, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining, Jesus Christ ushered in the kingdom of God. We can live in the kingdom of God in the light. It's not full yet, but it's here. And the church of Jesus Christ is called to live in that light. Lives of obedience and love. And thereby demonstrate what Jesus Christ has done for us, to the world. If we don't do that, we're not being faithful to our call, to our mission, to our identity in Jesus Christ. Let us pray our prayer of confession as printed in the bulletin as we reflect on these things. O Holy One, we call to you and name you as eternal, ever-present, and boundless in love, yet we fail to receive your love in its fullness. When we disregard your grace, we focus on our unworthiness and fear your judgment, or we trust in our own worthiness and disregard our need for forgiveness. When we focus too much on ourselves, we fail to love others, believing ourselves to be more deserving than they, or harboring jealousy of their giftedness and your grace toward them. We take your grace for granted and fail to live in the gratitude and Christ-likeness it should create in us. Help us to believe and receive your love for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to live as those who are made new in him. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his one and only Son. Believe in him and receive eternal life. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.